Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Lord, what an appropriate thing this is to cover for us who live in this country at this time period, when we are being lied to by the advertisers and by this world that tells us that happiness comes through things. I pray, Lord, that we will be freed and delivered from being owned by our possessions, but instead we would possess them with godly fear, and that we will not become their slave. Lord, I pray that today you would work in our hearts just the way they need to be worked on. That you would comfort those who are afflicted, and you would afflict the comfortable. That you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open and teachable, and receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the cartoons you used to watch as kids, the genie that came and offered the guy three wishes? And I've often wondered, looking at cartoons, they're still the same today, they don't change much, except they get a little more radical. I've often wondered what I would wish for, and I think that if a genie did appear to me, and I know that it won't happen, but if it did happen and I was offered three wishes, what a difficult choice that would be for me. Not because I can't think of three things I'd wish for, but because I'd be limited to only three. That'd be the difficult part. Man is by nature thing-oriented, possession-oriented. It is not right, but we are by nature very possession-oriented. And I think that's why Jesus spent so much time talking about it, because he knew the problem we have with it. 1/6 of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is devoted to handling our possessions, our finances. Out of the 38 parables in the Gospels, 12 of them talk about our possessions. Keep in mind that the theme of this whole section is hypocrisy. He's speaking out against the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he gets to money. And I think there's a pattern you can follow through Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. Matthew 5, he's talking against the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. You've heard that it was said. In Matthew 6, he speaks against the actions of the scribes and the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. And there's an important lesson to be learned. False doctrine will lead to false values, and false values will lead to greed practiced in the name of God. And so he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. In other words, my followers are to be different. My followers are to have one treasure, one vision, one master. I think it is fitting that we hear a message like this, and it just so happens that it's on our way going through the Sermon on the Mount, but I think it's very fitting, because we live in an age of materialism. It is quite a temptation. The other night, we got a phone call at the house. My wife answered the phone, and it was a credit card place. Very nice lady spoke to my wife and said, we just want you to know that we have looked at your record, and it's very good, and we're going to put a Sears credit card in the mail to you this week. It's on its way. My wife said, well, thank you very much, but we really don't use credit cards that much, so if we get it, we're going to rip it up. She said, you're kidding. She was astonished. She said, wow, my husband would love you. And she kept going on, that's very noble of you. Again, before I hang up again, I just want to congratulate you. That's amazing. And that's because most of us are members of the debt set. We're used to buying on credit. We're used to getting things now and paying for them later. And our biggest battlefield is with the advertisers. Listening to the lies that come across the television, especially, constantly. There is a book that I picked up years ago. It's got a convicting title. It's called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. It's done by Ronald Sider, and I want to quote a little bit to you today in a section called Promises, Promises. Perhaps the most devastating and most demonic part of advertising is that it attempts to persuade us that material possessions will bring joy and fulfillment. The advertisers promise that their products will satisfy our deepest needs and inner longings for love, acceptance, security, and sexual fulfillment. The right deodorant, they promise, will bring acceptance and friendship. The newest toothpaste or shampoo will make one irresistible. A house or bank account will guarantee security and love. In the lifestyle section of Newsweek recently described the craze for $150 belt buckles, $695 rattlesnake belts, and expensive jewelry. A concluding comment by New York jeweler designer Barry Klesenstein shows how people search for meaning and friendship in things. Quote, a nice piece of jewelry you can relate to is like having a friend who's always there. In a sense, we pay too little attention to advertisements. Most of us think we ignore them, but the fact is they seep into our unconscious minds. We experience them instead of analyzing them. We should examine their blatant lies and then laugh hilariously at their preposterous promises. John Taylor has suggested that Christian families ought to adopt the slogan, "Who are you kidding?" and shout it in unison every time a commercial appears on the screen. When you think that the average teenager will watch 350,000 commercials by the time he gets out of high school, you can see how potent it is. He goes on and he says, perhaps the TV victim's lament could be the theme song of our crusade against advertising. And he says, sing it to the tune of Blowing in the Wind. Okay? I'm going to do that for you. Just the first verse. How many times must a guy spray with Ban before he doesn't offend? How many times must he gargle each day before he can talk to a friend? How many tubes of shampoo must he buy before his dandruff will end? The sponsors, my friend, will sell you all they can. The sponsors will sell you all they can. There's three verses. I'll just spare you with one. I think I'll learn the chords to the song and do it some night. In verse 19, there is a play on words. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Literally, the play on words is, don't treasure treasures. That's what it literally says. Don't treasure up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The idea here in the wording is of a person who's stacking things and hoarding things around him, as if he would horizontally stack them out and just surround himself with his items. Sort of like a snidely whiplash kind of a guy who's just greedy and hoarding all these things. And the word is stop now and continue to stop hoarding up treasures for yourself on earth because they're destroyed and they can get corrupt. Let's clear up an issue. There is nothing evil in money. Money in and of itself is not evil. The Bible never teaches that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but money in and of itself is neutral. It's not bad, and it's not good. It is completely neutral. It depends entirely on how one uses it. It can be used selfishly, and it can be used generously. It can be used to build up the devil's kingdom, or your kingdom, or it can be used to build up God's kingdom. It is entirely neutral. There's nothing evil in it. Several people in the Bible were quite wealthy. Abraham. Abraham was as wealthy as perhaps one of the kings of Canaan, because he fought against them in coalition with others and beat them. He was exceedingly wealthy. Job, we read in the first chapter, had a lot of bucks, had a lot of cattle, had a lot of sheep, had a lot of homes, a lot of property. He went through a time of intense trial and he lost it all and he was faithful. But at the end, the Bible says God blessed Job much more than Job had at the beginning. Joseph, exceedingly wealthy, prime minister of Egypt. Daniel, very wealthy. Barnabas in the New Testament. All of these men and women had bucks, but they were godly at the same time. It was not wrong to have the money. And that's not what Jesus is condemning. He is condemning the selfish use of it. Hoarding it up to pamper yourself, which becomes idolatry. Not that the money is the idol, you are the idol. And you are pampering yourself and poshing yourself with all of these things. And that's what Jesus Christ is condemning, not money in and of itself. There is perhaps no greater test of a person's integrity than the test of prosperity. More people have fallen when they're tested by prosperity than when they're tested with adversity. A lot of people have toughed out the test and passed the test of adversity. They've endured, they've hung in there, they've gone through the trials, but few people have passed the test of being prosperous. More fall with that kind of test. Why? Well, let me read to you a scripture in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. It's the famous scripture that says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that." Now listen up. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Please notice that it says, not people who are rich, people who want to be rich. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you were honest in your own heart, that perhaps could describe you. Oh, I'd love to be rich. It's the people who desire to be rich that fall into the trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's take a practical lesson on money for just a second and depart from our text here and go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to turn there with me. Proverbs is an incredibly practical book, and it deals with this issue of finances and treasures. And perhaps there's a couple verses that are just perfect for our benefit this morning. Proverbs chapter 23. I think everyone can relate with this. Verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, knock it off. That's my paraphrase. It says cease, but just stop it. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. We have all experienced that, haven't we? No sooner do we get our paychecks than the prices have gone up and it's incredible. You just can't afford things anymore. Like the two Irishmen that were over in Israel on a trip to the Holy Land, and they came to the Sea of Galilee and they found out that a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee cost $50. And they couldn't believe it, and they protested and they said, you know, the lakes of Killarney are more beautiful than this lake, and it costs but a few shillings to go across. And the guide on the boat said, oh, but this is the lake that Jesus walked on. And the Irishman said, small wonder at the prices you charge for taking the boat. Your money and my money make themselves wings. They fly like an eagle toward heaven. Like the guy said, if money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye. Now that's the whole point that Jesus is getting to. That is the whole point Jesus is getting to. He is telling us in Matthew 6, invest in something that is long lasting, not in something that is temporary. I want you to go shopping and I want you to invest in something that will outlast the things that you normally pick up. Invest eternally. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. They're going to rust. They're going to corrupt. They're going to fade away. And the positive side of that is verse 20. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the positive side. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. That is not an investment that is long-lasting. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus' advice is this. Use your resources. Be a shrewd investor. Be a spiritual business person. Plan ahead. Ask yourself, how can I get the most out of my money for eternal dividends? I'm going to have you turn to another book in the New Testament and get a simple little lesson on heavenly economics and investment for just a moment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. Tells us all about storing up treasures in heaven. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. You lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He's simply telling them, thanks for supporting me in my ministry. I really didn't need it, although there were times that I needed it and I was content. But I just want to say thank you. You were faithful to me and you were faithful to the Lord. Verse 15. You Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. They were consistent. You were the only people who gave me money to support my ministry. When I had to leave and flee to Macedonia, when my life was in danger 2 times in a row, you guys were always faithful, always consistent. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The terms he is using are financial terms. He is speaking of setting up a ledger where on one side you have debits and the other side you have credits. Look back at verse 15. He says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. One translation could say, no one set up a debit and credit account except you only. Now, verse 17 gives us insight into investment in spiritual things. Not that I seek a gift, or not that I need the money, it's not for myself, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your credit or to your account. In other words, whenever we give to the work of the Lord, no matter what it is, the fruit that comes out of that ministry will be tallied up on your credit. Now that to me is pretty darned exciting. That when I give to the work of the Lord, God will tally to my account the fruit that comes out of that ministry. So in heaven, you might have a whole bunch of people who you've never met before walk up to you and go, thank you very much. One of the reasons I'm here is God's goodness to me through you. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a Ubangi and you've never met me, but remember that day you gave $10 to that missionary who came and spoke at your church? He came over and led me to Christ and your support made it possible. It will go on your account. That's a beautiful, beautiful truth that we can invest in spiritual things now. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, you can never outgive God. The returns are just incredible. John Wesley used to preach and he used to say, Earn all the money you can and save all the money you can and give all the money you can. Earn it, save it, give it. And he lived exactly what he preached. John Wesley was fairly wealthy. Most people don't know this. Great preacher in England. Had a considerable sum of money all of his life. He had a long ministry and he got royalties from the sermons of his that were published. Yet when he died, he left less than $20 because he gave it away. He used it to build up the kingdom of God and store up treasures in heaven. I love the story of Dr. George Truett. He was a preacher in Texas. He was invited over to a millionaire's house. He was out there on the plains of Texas, came over to the house, a big mansion, had dinner. After dinner, this wealthy businessman took him to the roof of his house where there was a large deck and a fence. And out from the house, you could see the fields all around, beautiful view. And he said, Dr. Truett, and he pointed over to the field where there were oil derricks dotting the distance. And he said, all that you see in that direction is mine. I own everything in that direction. I came to this country 25 years ago without a penny and I earned it. And it's mine. Then he pointed to another direction. He says, you see all those cattle out there? They're all mine, all that you see in that direction. Pointed over here, you see all these beautiful virgin forests. As far as the eye can see, they're mine. Everything in that direction is mine. That direction is mine. That direction is mine. I own everything in this direction. Expecting to receive a compliment or a wow from Dr. Truett. He didn't get one. George Truett put his hand on the old millionaire and he said, how much do you own in that direction? You own so much in all these directions. What's your spiritual returns like? How much do you owe in that direction? Now, because giving to the kingdom of God, to missionaries, because that is true, because it is an investment, be careful where you spend your bucks. Make sure that the ministries and the missions and the television and the radio, whoever's asking for money, and the Lord knows everybody is, just make sure that fruit is being produced. I wouldn't give a dime to places who are just struggling and begging for money every week, but aren't doing something really significant and bringing forth fruit. Because it's an investment, you want to invest. It's just good business sense. Into ministries that are producing fruit and really going out there and spreading the gospel. Because that's the kind of stuff that'll return and it'll be to your account in the end. You know, I thought, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't we love it to support Paul the Apostle as our missionary? I mean, you know that when you give to Paul the Apostle, oh man, he's going to go out and just turn the world upside down, right side up. What a tremendous privilege it would be. Now look back at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He sums up this whole idea under one great principle. And here it is. What you do on the outside shows who you are on the inside. Wherever your treasures are, wherever the place is that you spend the most money and the most energy, the most time, that's exactly where your heart already is. And that's why the heart is always the center, the thing that God wants to grab a hold of. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the very issues of life. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Warning, yuppies. Warning those of you who are becoming successful in business, guard your heart. We'll explain why in just a moment as we get to the next few verses, but this is a warning. Remember Jesus in Matthew 13 speaks of different kinds of Christian growth. And he says, you know, a farmer went out to plant and sow some seed, and some seed fell by the path, and some seed fell on soil that the roots couldn't go down. But some seed fell upon the soil where the thorns were, and they grew and choked out the seed. The disciples say, what do you mean by this parable? And Jesus said, the person who receives the word on the thorny soil is the person who receives it with joy, but the cares or the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the seed and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Question, why are riches deceitful? Why did Jesus speak of them as being deceitful? Because riches give people a false sense of security, a false sense of satisfaction. Hey, whenever I'm in trouble, I've got my money to bail me out. It takes the total dependence off of God and onto our own resources, and that is deceitful. It's very deceptive. It can, doesn't have to, but it can turn into idolatry. So if God is blessing you, praise God. And you know what? Let's just be real honest here. If you are a diligent Christian in your business, it's going to prosper. It only makes sense. If you're an employee and you're doing a great job and you're following biblical principles and you're doing the best you can, the boss is probably going to say, this guy's great. I need to make him a little bit higher up and make him a more trustworthy position. Or I need to give him a raise. This guy's the most faithful worker I have. And no doubt if you are diligent, riches are going to increase in your life. Now the Bible says, according to David, if riches increase, just don't set your heart upon them. If God blesses you, don't set your heart upon it, because you can be ruined, and the result is that we can become choked up. We can become stagnant. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke us out, and we can become unfruitful Christians. Now, I know that you know that the devil's desire for us is that we stagnate as Christians. He wants to rob the impetus out of our life. Remember, Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Satan has been inquiring for you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. Ever seen those trains that they turn into restaurants? You know, they'll find an old train and they'll move it into a town and they'll take it off the track and they'll deck it up and they'll make a restaurant out of this train car. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Take you off the track and make you into an ornament. You're not moving anymore. You're not free and unrestricted. You're just sitting there. And so Jesus speaks about one treasure. And store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And now look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He says, one treasure and now one vision. And Jesus is speaking of the exact same thing he spoke about in the previous verses. He's just illustrating it now. He wants to speak of the heart. He said, where the treasure is, that's where the heart is. And he says, in effect, let me illustrate. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, according to the ancients, the eye was the window of the body. Just like during the day in your home, the light during the daytime primarily comes from outside light. The windows, you open up the windows, let the light in. You don't use many lamps at night. So the windows in your house are the lamps of your house during the day. The analogy here is that our eye is the window of the body, and we can't really do many things without seeing. I know that a person who is blind can learn to do a lot of things without sight, but as human beings, we depend on our eyes to do just about anything, to run, to jump, to drive, to write. We need light coming into our bodies, registering on our brains, sending the messages to the various parts of the body to coordinate with our hands and our eyes together. He is speaking here of single-minded devotion, or the devotion of the heart, tracking. Now, let's say someone came to your house this evening and put mud all over your windows. Tomorrow you oversleep because you depend upon the daylight to wake you up. You look at the clock, it's 12 noon. It's still dark outside. Open your windows, it's not dark. Somebody just clouded up the window. Because the light that gets into your house and illumines the whole house is dependent upon the condition of the window, if it's clean or dirty. So it is with the heart. If our heart is obscured by other attachments, we can become blind to true values. That's his whole point. That riches can blind a person to true values, to true riches and wealth. I heard the story of a farmer getting pretty wealthy. His best cow had two calves. He came in and he said, honey, you wouldn't believe these two beautiful calves I have. And I've struck a deal with God. I'm going to give one calf to the Lord and I'm going to keep one calf. And that is, when these cows grow, we're going to raise them together. And it's time to sell them. We're going to take the money that we get from the Lord's calf and give it to the ministry, and the money that we sell from our calf, that'll be ours. But one calf is the Lord's. He said, great, honey, which calf is the Lord's? He goes, well, I don't know. We don't have to decide right now. We'll just wait. One evening he came in with his head hanging very low, and she said, honey, what's wrong? He said, the Lord's calf just died. You know, that's sad. It always seems that the Lord gets the calf that dies. That's the one we give him. Because our own materialism can blind us to true values. And the question, the underlying question then, in that section, is who owns your possessions? Do you own them? And do you give the Lord the calf that died, or does God own your possessions? And I guess that depends on the next question, doesn't it? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now here is the underlying principle of the whole passage. Jesus says that behind the question of two treasures, and behind the question of two visions, is the question of two masters. Who owns you? Well, who owns your possessions? Well, it depends on who owns you. Who do you serve? Who's your master? And what is your master passion? Are you serving yourself and providing yourself with a comfortable, nice living for you and your family, which in and of itself is not wrong, but is it to the exclusion of using the resources God has given you to build up His kingdom worldwide? No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Because what's going to happen is you're going to take away from one master to give to another, and you have a conflict of interest. If you were to put this into a modern setting, it doesn't make sense. Because any of us can work two jobs. In fact, some of you do work two. Some people work three jobs. And you have an allotted period of time that belongs to the boss. And after the 8 hours or how many ever hours you put in, your time is your own, or you can work somewhere else and give your time to another boss. On your spare time, you do what you want to do. In the New Testament, there were no jobs like we have them today. A person was a slave, and he was owned by his master, totally and completely. In fact, the literal translation of this verse is, no one can be a slave to two absolute owners. Because a slave had no spare time, every ounce of energy, every moment was given to his master. And so he couldn't serve two masters. He belonged to one. He had no choice. It was impossible to serve two masters. That's Jesus' whole point. Because if a person tries, he's going to end up having a conflict of interest. He's going to love one, and he's going to hate the other. John Stott wrote in a commentary, he can say it much better than I can, and he was concerned that many Christians today are being choked with materialism. And he said, some people disagree with this saying of Jesus. They refuse to be confronted with such a stark and outright choice, and they see no necessity for it. They blandly assure us that it's perfectly possible to serve two masters simultaneously, for they manage it very nicely themselves. Several possible arrangements and adjustments appeal to them. Either they serve God on Sundays and mammon on weekdays, or God with their lips and mammon with their hearts, or God in appearance and mammon in reality, or God with half their being and mammon with the other half. Have you noticed in the New Testament how many times Jesus is referred to as absolute master, absolute Lord, and we're called what? Slaves. I hope you knew that. The Bible calls us bond slaves, not 4-hour-a-day volunteers, bond servants. The Scriptures are replete, my friends, with the teaching that Jesus is absolute owner. And you know, I fear that many times we hear, Jesus died for your sins, man. Jesus died for your sins. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. But the rest of that thought is never completed. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in closing to get the rest of that. Second Corinthians 5. One verse only. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so He means one treasure, one vision, one master. On a very practical level, it means this. Number one, we should have a very light touch with the things of this world, because we're just passing through. We're on a short-term vacation. Our home is not this world. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. So why get too comfortable here? Be provided for. Provide for your family. But why get too comfortable here? I'll never forget when the 88 reasons came out why the Lord was supposed to come back whenever He didn't. I heard a lot of Christians complain. They weren't ready for it. They got a little too comfortable here. They were angry that the Lord could come back and interrupt their time schedule. That's sad. Have a light touch. And number two, use the treasures that God has given you, not to just hoard treasures, but to store up treasures in heaven. Jesus is saying, be a smart investor. Invest in something that lasts. And Calvin Klein and Givenchy won't. So invest in something that will last for eternity. I think it best summed up by the story of Irv Kreiger, the Spokane businessman who bought the Holiday Inn. When Orv, a hotel broker with a friendly Midwestern grin, received a call about a choice piece of property for sale in Spokane, Washington, he was thrilled. He knew that the 140-unit Holiday Inn, minutes from the airport, was perched on 13 acres of furry hillside overlooking the city. It was a buy, despite the multi-million-dollar price tag. So, instead of listing it for sale to someone else, Orv took the plunge and bought it himself. Only one problem. The inn's restaurant was the big money maker, and no wonder, the bar grossed an average of $10,000 a month. But Orv wasn't going to keep the bar. Not that he wanted to impose his own view on others, but as a Christian, he chose not to run a business subsidized by alcohol sales. The motel manager argued that if guests couldn't get a drink at the inn, they'd be out the door to a competitor in a flash. He also gave Orv some convincing statistics that showed the motel couldn't make it without the bar. Orv listened politely and closed the bar. He must stick to his convictions. The manager promptly quit. Orv continued with his plans. He remodeled the hotel lobby and replaced the bar area with a cozy coffee shop brimming with greenery. In the first 5 years of business, food sales went up 20%. Room bookings went up 30%. Still, the profits aren't what they could be. If the bar were open, the hotel would be a real money machine. But as Orv says, his grin big as ever, beliefs aren't worth much if a fella's not ready to live by them. Good advice. Beliefs aren't worth much. I'm going to go a step further than Orv. Beliefs aren't worth anything if a person's not willing to live by them and for them. Let's bring our own hearts before the Lord this morning as a congregation and ask God to apply this personally. Heavenly Father, we are in a country that has been indeed blessed. We have much more than we'll ever need. You provided us with food, clothing, shelter. You said that we ought to be content with these things. Yet we're the first to admit that many times we're not. Lord, if we have placed idols in our lives, either help us to see them and get rid of them voluntarily, or by your love and grace, just take them from us. You know what's best, Lord. And we constantly confess that you are the master. And we're told here that we can only have one. And it only seems right that what we do on the outside shows who we are on the inside. So, Lord, in all sincerity, forgive us, Lord, and truly bring us to a place where you are our treasure or we have a single vision towards serving one master. In Jesus' name. Amen.